I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to a passage that my dad already read and kind of spoiled the message for me, and I'm so glad that he did. Matthew chapter 28 is where we will begin today in just a few moments. As I read, the words will be on the screen. And so if you brought a Bible this morning, please turn again to Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully there's one near you in a seat pocket. Perhaps like me, you've got a Bible on a device, iPad, iPhone, Android doesn't work here, sorry. Anyway, said that for Jimmy upstairs. No, I'm just kidding. If you have the, Jimmy just turned my microphone off on Easter Sunday morning. However you engage with the Word of God, I want you to engage with the Word of God. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you now to stand with me one more time while we read the Word of the Lord together. And also, if you need it, the words will be on the screen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Hallelujah. "He has," say it with me, "risen." "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." Pray with me, please. Jesus, we love you. That is the first and foremost cry of our heart. We love you and we honor you this morning. And we are so excited to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. God, we ask today collectively that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. God, I ask that you would help me communicate in a way that we can hear it. But God, I ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to communicate with us today. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. As we hear that word, God, would you also give us the ability for our mind to discern it and to understand and comprehend it? And as our mind understands, would you allow that word to seep into the depths of our spirit, the depths of our soul, and would it find good soil so that that word could be planted and that it could grow and that it would give life to us and provide life to those who are around us? And finally, this morning, I pray, Jesus, that you would give us courage. Courage to be who you've asked us to be. And the courage to do what you've asked us to do. Thank you, God, for the anointing. Thank you for the power of the Holy Ghost that is in this house. Thank you for the resurrected, risen Lord. His name is Jesus. If you can agree with some of that, will you say amen this morning? Amen. Amen. You may be seated today. Before I begin, I just want to say it's great to have you in church. Thank you for being in church with us on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday. I want to share with you a message this morning entitled, "When Things Don't Work Out." Title of that, the message today is, When Things Don't Add Up. That's what the title of the message is. Think I'd know that. When Things Don't Add Up. I want to read for us in context the scriptures that we just read together. So I want you to, in your Bibles, bounce up to Matthew 28, verse 1. We're going to read our text in context and get a little broader view of the resurrection story. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And we'll take a pause right there real quick. So a few things are pointed out already that the disciples, the women specifically, as mentioned in verse 1, had to wait until after the Sabbath was over, 3 days after Jesus was crucified, before they could even go back to the tomb. Their goal was to prepare Jesus' body for its burial. And so we read in verse 1 that at dawn, the women went to look at the tomb. And it's important to note that this was Mary Magdalene, and the Bible says the other Mary. There were many Marys in the resurrection, crucifixion, Easter narrative. There were many Marys in this, just like Landmark has Jims. You say, "Hey, Jim," here at Landmark, and you got seven dudes going, hey, nice to see you. It's the same kind of thing in the resurrection narrative. There were many Marys that accompanied Jesus. And so we read of two of them specifically, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. So continuing in the story, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. We're going to pause right there again. What a description. Not only does an angel of the Lord appear, the next verse is going to tell us that the bright light shone, an angel of the Lord comes, accompanied by a massive earthquake. The angel grabs this stone, moves the stone out of the way, and then sits on that bad boy. I am a sibling. For those of you who don't know, Sharina, sitting right here, is my sister. And I am the older sibling. The wiser sibling, the fastest sibling, but I'm the oldest. How many of you are siblings? Anybody? Look at that. How many of you are the oldest sibling? There's something about being the older that is beautiful. I'm going to tell you a story, and I'm going to completely own up to it. I've convinced everybody that Sharina was lying about this story her whole life. I figure on Resurrection Sunday, now's a good time to own up to the story. When we were little, yes, Mom and Dad are both witnessing. I said it in first service too. You're welcome. When we were younger, I would take her, and our house grew up by a little orchard. And the orchard had on it these nasty, nasty green apples. Anybody ever eaten those green apples? Just gross apples, disgusting. So since you couldn't eat them, the next best alternative was to chew them up in your mouth and spit them in your sister's face. And the best way to do that was to get her and wrestle her to the ground while you're chewing up this apple and pin her down, and when she screamed, spit it right into her mouth. That was the absolute best way to utilize the apples in that orchard. I'm telling it sounds disgusting, I know, but it was beautiful. From the older perspective. I would sit on her because I was bigger than she was, and I can control her. I could pin her arms down. I could wait till she cried, "Mama, Mama," and just spit it right in her mouth. I had complete control over the entire situation. I think it's beautiful. Not the story. That's a disgusting story, let's be honest. I think it's beautiful in Matthew 28 that Matthew records, an angel of the Lord appeared, and there was this magnificent earthquake, this bright light. He rolls the stone away from the entrance to the tomb, and then he sits on that bad boy. He sits on it. He said, "I just want to remind some folks who's in charge on this day. I'm going to sit on this stone, and I'm going to remind some Roman soldiers who's really in charge on this day. I'm just going to roll back this stone, and I'm going to sit on it, and I'm going to remind the enemy of hell, the enemy in hell himself, who's really in charge on this day. I'm going to sit on this stone, and I'm going to remind the enemy that just a few hours or moments earlier, the gates of hell were literally shook by Jesus Christ, and the keys to death, hell, and the grave were taken out of his hand, and they were grasped by the hands of Jesus, and he rose from the dead, and he sent an angel to roll back the stone and to sit on that bad boy to remind everybody who was in charge on that Resurrection Sunday. The angel rolled away the stone. His appearance, verse 3, was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid that they fell, they shook, and became like dead men. Are you following this? This is crazy what is happening. And then verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." Okay, gotcha. I just saw an angel come down from heaven. I felt an earthquake, literal earthquake. I see this bright light, these Roman centurion-type soldiers, the baddest of the bad, shiver and quake like little kids and fall down like they're dead. And now the angel is sitting on this stone and he looks to me and says, don't be afraid. Yes, sir. Not gonna be afraid. The angel said to the women, don't be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And then he invites them. He says, come and see the place where he lay. And then as soon as you see that, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now, the angel said, I have told you. And there was an expectation attached to that. I have told you. Now I need you to do something. I have told you. Now you're expected to go and tell the disciples exactly what you have seen, exactly what you have heard. And so the women, verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Jesus shows up on the scene. Suddenly Jesus meets them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them again, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And we get the much more broad context of the resurrection story. How many of you are really, really good at math? Raise your hands. Hi. I'm going to math shame you here in about 2 seconds. I'm just kidding. I am not stellar at mathematics. It was by far one of the most difficult subjects I ever had to take in my high school and college years. By far one of the hardest. I am not exactly what you would call a math wizard. So those of you that are, I hate you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't hate you. Completely. I mean, there's some disdain, but no hate. Maybe you recognize some of these. Just for the fun of it, how many of you are really bad at math? Look at all those hands. Praise Jesus, I'm around people who fit in my boat. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. Ring a bell? Area equals pi r squared. Maybe you recognize that one. Area equals length times width. Maybe you understand that one. How about this one? X equals 7 plus 5, and the problem would say solve for x. Right? These are equations. You're going to see a mathematical equation coming up on the screen right now. Go to the next one. There, this simple one. There we go. 12 equals 7 plus 5. That is a mathematic equation. And an equation is a mathematical statement that two things are equal. It consists of two expressions, one on each side of the equal sign. For example, like you see on the screen, 12 equals 7 plus 5. This is an equation that states that 12 is equal to the sum of 7 and 5, which is obviously true. In this equation, the left side is absolutely equal to the right side because 12 does equal 7 plus 5. And so we learn this, and then our math teachers step it up a game, and we introduce this word called variables, which is the next equation. X equals 7 plus 5. Now, We're just taking baby steps in the math world this morning, so don't get too excited. X equals 7 plus 5. The most common equations in math contain one or more variables. In our instance, we have X. Let X stand for an unknown number, and then we write the equation X equals 7 plus 5, and we still know that the left side must equal the right side. So we see that X equals 12. That's what brings balance to the equation. X equals 12. This is the only value that X can have that makes the equation a true statement. 13 doesn't fit. 6 doesn't fit. X equals 12. So if we're asked to answer the question on our little piece of paper, we would put X equals 12 satisfies the equation. Things add up. X equals 12 satisfies the equation. Things add up. Things are balanced. Things work. But what happens when things don't add up? What happens when we can't solve for X? What happens when our best efforts and our best solutions just don't work? What happens when we can't satisfy the equation or even make sense of the question, for that matter? What do we do then? Where do we turn then? What could we possibly do then? I have an answer for you. We quit math. That's what we do. We quit math. Seriously, though, there are times when life's mess is just too much. It just feels too messy. And we just want to give up. We want to throw in the towel. We want to get hit by the curveball. And we just want to walk back to the dugout in defeat. Could anybody at all relate with this? Is me right here. Do you relate with me at all? Sometimes we just want to call it quits. This is exactly where we find all of the followers of Jesus after he was crucified. This is exactly where we find all of those people who believe that Jesus was the Messiah. The women, the disciples, the silent followers in the Sanhedrin, the silent followers out in culture, in the world, all of those people. This is exactly where we find them. Things do not add up. They cannot satisfy the equation. We find all of these people after Jesus was crucified. Anyone who followed Jesus, especially the disciples and the women that followed him so closely, were in absolute despair about the entire situation. Chaos, confusion, fear, angst, anger, anguish, abandonment, you name it, it was all on the menu, and it was being served with regularity every single time they blinked. They lived in constant fear for 3 days after Jesus was crucified, until at last the Sabbath ended and they could finally go to the tomb and give him a proper burial. What they would realize, the reality that they would soon discover, was that things were not as they should be. Things that should add up were not adding up. The equation, as it were, was far from solved, and things just seemed to be going from bad to worse, and in their mind, X was not even close to being solved. The empty cross plus the empty grave should equal a dead man. The empty cross plus an empty tomb should equal a dead Jesus. But an empty cross and an empty tomb did not reveal a dead Jesus. Things were not as they should be. Things were not adding up. The problem was that all of their solutions were not solving the equation. The problem was that their attempts to make sense of everything was not adding up. The smart, intelligent, logical deductions were not satisfying the equation. It was not bringing anything into any kind of balance whatsoever. There were no answers that they could find. In their terms, this is what X equaled. X equaled fear. X equaled uncertainty. X equaled doubt and unbelief and trembling and bewilderment and anger. Explanations seemed like nonsense, as the women were accused of when they went and told the disciples. The women said, "We have seen the risen Lord. We saw this whole thing unfold." And the disciples said, "You're a nut job. You're crazy. You're seeing ghosts, you're seeing premonitions, you're feeling earthquakes, you have absolutely lost your mind." This is nonsense, the disciples said. Because none of it made any kind of sense. The empty cross and the empty tomb doesn't always make sense. It will be stated this way later on in the New Testament. It said that the gospel of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. But for those who believe, the gospel message of the cross is the pathway to life, and life everlasting, and life more abundant. The empty cross and the empty tomb does not add up. It doesn't add up at all until Jesus shows up. The empty cross and the empty tomb does not add up until Jesus shows up. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. We read in that section in verse 18 that Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that God had said these things to her. To Jesus, the empty cross plus the empty tomb equals life and life more abundant. To Jesus, X was absolutely solved. To Jesus, everything worked out exactly like he said it was going to work out. That's exactly what he told him earlier in the gospel narrative when he said, "I am going to die. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. The Son of Man will be lifted up and I will give my life," because that's what the shepherd does for the sheep. "But on the third day, I will rise again." Everything happened exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus would say, "It has to happen this way because I see what's coming 50 days down the road." Exactly 50 days down the road. So Jesus spends 40 days with his disciples. He appears to them. He teaches them. He loves on them. He imparts to them wisdom and knowledge. He spends time with them. He ascends into heaven. And 10 days later, we find the disciples and followers of Jesus huddled in an upper room praying for what Jesus told them to pray for, which was the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we know this story. As they were praying, the sound of a mighty hallelujah rushing wind comes into the place. The Comforter shows up right on time, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. They proclaim the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is birthed, and people hear it for the first time, and they are so impacted by it that they give their life to Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people say yes to Jesus in a moment. Jesus was saying this is exactly how it was planned. It's working out exactly like it's supposed to. The equation makes perfect sense because I am X and I change the game every time I show up. Let's look now to the responses to the resurrection, because there were many responses to the resurrection. Let's look at the women. The Marys, I'll call them. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, is mentioned in Matthew chapter 28. We see that they come to the tomb in practical terms. They knew, they saw Jesus crucified. They saw his lifeless body taken off of that cross. They saw his body wrapped, his head wrapped, and his cold, lifeless body placed in a borrowed tomb. They would spend the entire Sabbath weekend waiting so they could properly bury their Messiah. And so that's what they were doing. When the Sabbath was over, they were coming to the tomb. A dead body needs to be cared for and properly prepared for burial, especially the body of their Lord, and that's what they came for. Reading the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record their take on the resurrection. In all four gospel accounts, it was the women who were the most receptive to the risen Lord. Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene after that whole spectacle with the stone and everything. Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene, a woman. I want to talk to our ladies in the house this morning. And I hope this encourages you beyond all imagination. It is amazing the ability of a woman to believe against all hope that God will do what he says he will do. Women, ladies, do you understand today? If you don't, I want you to. God has given you an inexplicable ability to believe beyond all hope that God will do exactly what he says he will do. The women played such a major role in the resurrection day narrative. It was the women who delivered the message to the disciples. It was the women who were criticized by those same men as speaking nonsense, yet they refused to give up. They continued in their belief because they knew what they saw. They knew what Jesus said. And if he did it once, he can do it twice. And if he did it twice, he can do it again. God will always do what he has promised to do. Ladies, I don't want you ever, ever to forget the amount of power you have in believing against all hope that God will do exactly what God has promised that he will do in your life and the lives of those around you. Isn't it uncanny? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing in my dad's story where a grandmother never stopped praying for him? It was Grandma Gore who always kept praying for him. One of my favorite stories Dad tells about Grandma Gore is laying down beside her bed, hands clasped, while Grandma would just pray and pray. And I remember one story where Grandma Gore grabbed him by the back of the head and shoved his face into the mattress and just prayed over him and anointed him and just prayed and prayed and prayed. My imagination goes wild as I picture my dad's face being slammed into that mattress while Grandma Gore pleaded the blood of Jesus over him. It was a grandma who believed against all hope that little Eddie would be a pastor someday. And I am so happy to think that Grandma Gore sees that legacy work out in his son and his daughter and his grandsons and his granddaughters. And for as long as God keeps my parents here, that legacy, I pray, will be the strongest it could ever be. Because a grandma prayed against all hope. Isn't it crazy when you talk to people about when they come back to Jesus? Man, what was it? I don't know, but I just know my mama was praying for me. My grandma was praying for me. My aunt was praying for me. I probably had cousins who were praying for me, but I know this, my mama never stopped praying for me. My grandma never stopped praying for me. So ladies, if you are praying for something that hope tells you it's never going to happen, I want you to pray against all hope to believe that God will do exactly what God has promised that he will do. Your role is valuable in somebody's redemption story. That Easter message was free. No charge. Ladies, I hope you're encouraged by that today. Their response to the resurrection, I don't get it, I don't understand it, but I'm going to believe in the risen Lord. Let's talk about those disciples' response. They sound like jerks, don't they? How many of us would probably respond in the same way if we were under that kind of stress and fear and turmoil? The response of the disciples recorded in every gospel was that of fear. Jesus had to counter fear every time he came onto the scene with the disciples. Some of those disciples chose logic. Death is death, and death is final. And that's all there is to it. Jesus is dead, which means Jesus is gone. There are no other plausible solutions. Others chose straight up doubt and were indignant with their behavior. Thomas being the most famous of those. He straight up bailed on everybody. He said, I know I spent the last 3 years with you, but I'm gone. I'm done. I'm bailing. That's it. I'm out of here. And as a matter of fact, unless he was so indignant about the whole thing, in his doubt, he says, unless I see the nail marks in Jesus' hands and I can stick my fist in his side, his exact words according to the Gospels, I will not believe. No lie. Look it up. Indignant with his behavior. Others flat out left the scene, bailed on the whole group, while others accused the women, like I said, of being crazy and speaking nonsense. The beauty of all of this is that every single one of those disciples would come around. Every single one of those disciples would come around. They would see Jesus. They would be afraid, and Jesus would calm the fear. They would see Jesus, and they would be in turmoil. Jesus would calm the turmoil. Thomas himself, Jesus would come. And we don't see this recorded in the Gospels, that Jesus, I believe, would tell Thomas these words, Thomas, I saw you when you were indignant. I saw you in your doubt and in your turmoil. I heard you say, I will not believe unless I see the nail-scarred hands and the gaping wound in his side. Thomas, I'm coming to you right now. Look what I got. Touch him. Touch the nail-scarred hands. And just in case you're wondering, here's this too. Here's the wound in my side. Put your hand in it. Thomas would weep and he would say, God, I believe. Jesus, I believe. Jesus would say to him, blessed are you because you have seen and believed. And then speaking to us, he would say, blessed are those who will never see me, yet they will still believe in me because of your testimony. Hallelujah. And those disciples would come around. Other followers of Jesus that were not disciples experienced the same kind of turmoil. And in Luke 24, we read about two men on a road to Emmaus. And they're talking about the events in the city, talking back and forth to one another. Jesus shows up and says, hey, what y'all talking about? And they sarcastically said, dude, are you new? Literally, did you just get here? Because just in case you did, Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified. He was put in a tomb. And now the whole rumor and conspiracy is that the disciples stole his body. Nobody can find him. And then some of our women say that they've seen him. Things are jacked up. Things are so messed up right now. And you're asking us what the problem is. And so the Bible says that Jesus began to unveil scripture to them on the road as they're walking to Emmaus. See, they get to a town and Jesus was going to go on and these two men said, no, it's getting late. Stay with us. Eat with us. We're enamored by what you're teaching, what you're telling us. See, he sits down at the table with these two men. They still have no clue. And the word tells us that Jesus broke bread. And as soon as he broke that bread, he allowed himself to be visible to those men, and they recognized Jesus, the Messiah, the new kid, right? We recognized the Messiah. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn inside of us when he revealed to us the scriptures? And they ran back late at night. Jesus up and disappears, and these dudes run back to the disciples saying the same thing the women said. We have seen Jesus, and Jesus told us that he even appeared to Peter. So Peter, open your dumb mouth and tell him what Jesus said to you. And then Peter reveals all the things that Jesus said to him, and Jesus is becoming more and more evident. And even the other followers of Jesus who were questioning and in their doubt would come around. They would come around. And then we have the chief priests and the elders and the soldiers and all of these guys. Without belaboring this too much, the soldiers that were there, the soldiers that saw the angel, felt the earthquake, trembled like little kids and fell over dead. Remember those guys at the very beginning? They went to the chief priests and the elders and told them exactly what happened. And the chief priests and elders says, well, that can't work. That's not a story that's going to work for our plan. Why don't we just give you a stupid amount of money and you'll shut your mouth. And if anybody asks you about it, you just say the disciples stole the body. And just in case, we're going to protect you, all right? If this happens to get to the governor, we'll just go ahead and pay him off too. So you're golden. You're good. And so what we now have is the implementation of the greatest conspiracy theory that has ever came across the globe. This fact is still disputed today because of what was started way back when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, some of those guards would come around. Some of those chief priests and elders would come around. They would realize that Jesus is who he said he is, and they realized that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do, and so they chose to believe Jesus. So how will we respond? How will I respond? How will you respond to the fact of the resurrection? How will you respond to the facts of the resurrection? How will you respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How we respond matters. And so we're here today hearing that our response to the resurrection is just as important as all of those responses recorded in the four Gospels. Maybe we are the realists and wonder how and why and what's the point. Yet something inside of us begs us to find out more about this man named Jesus, and we just can't escape it. Maybe we're the critic or the skeptic or the doubter. Maybe we have made our camp in the forest of logic, and although things seem to line up concerning the resurrection, we just don't know how it fits in with our life. We don't know how it fits in with us and the life that we are living, but the constant thought just doesn't escape us. If Jesus, it keeps like it's going through our head over and over again. If Jesus is who he said he is, and if Jesus did what he said he did, then what in the world am I waiting for? Maybe that's you. Why is our response to the resurrection to Jesus so important? Because how we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to everything after that. How every player in the game responded to the resurrection determined how they responded to the things that followed. That's why our response is so important. Ultimately, how we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to Jesus and his influence on our life. Jesus, the one who helps us understand. Jesus, the one who helps us pray. Jesus, the one who helps us in our temptation. Jesus, the one who promised to never leave us or forsake us. How we respond to the resurrection determines how we respond to the one named Jesus, the one who died, who rose again, and reigns eternal in heaven at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us because he loves us. How we respond to Jesus determines how we respond to his role in our life. How we respond when things don't add up matters. So, what is required of us? Because just like the women in this story, there is a requirement. Once you have heard this message, there is a requirement. What is required of us? After having heard all of this, what is required of us? And it's this. Simply respond to Jesus today. What is required of you? Simply respond to Jesus. What is required of you? Simply respond to Jesus. What is required of me? Simply respond to Jesus. If you don't know Him, what do? You accept His invitation to know Him. And you simply respond to Jesus. Jesus, I don't know you, but I'm responding to you, and I want my life to be wrapped up in your life. And the Bible says that when we make that simple statement, our sins are cleansed, our sins are forgiven. Jesus is Lord of our life. The Bible describes it in Revelation as our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It goes on to say that our clothes that were scarlet, stained with sin, are now become white, bright as light, because Jesus has come in. And that's all we have to do, is simply respond to Jesus. Maybe you have wandered away from Him. What do? What is required of you? Come back to Him and simply respond to Jesus. You have walked away from Him. Simply responding to Jesus is a matter of two steps. One, two. And you come back to Jesus. You simply respond to Jesus. Maybe you're in a mess. Big, big mess that you can't solve. What is required of you? Simply respond to Jesus. He wants to be invited into your mess. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid of your dirt. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of your mess ups. He's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of you. He will come and sit with you in your mess, and you just simply respond to Jesus. Maybe you're in a really, really good spot. Just got out of a mess. Just had your sins forgiven. Praise Jesus. What is required of you? To simply respond to Jesus. Invite Him into your joy. Invite Him into your dancing and your praising and your worship. Invite Him into the celebration. As much as God is not afraid of your mess, He longs to be in your celebration. He longs to be a part of your life. Wherever you're at on this entire spectrum, what is required of us is not complicated. It is simple, that we are simply to respond to Jesus wherever we are. Whatever that looks like, simply respond to Jesus. That what is required of us. Stand with me. We're going to close. I'm going to read these words out of John chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" To which she responded. She simply responded to Jesus. "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Simply respond to Jesus. Jesus, I love you and I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for everything that it represents. I thank you that life with you is not complicated. It is simple. And the requirement of us is to simply respond to Jesus. Thank you for your grace, for the glory of forgiveness and salvation. May we walk today with a different step, in a different way, as we simply respond to the gospel, as we respond to Jesus. In Jesus' name, can somebody agree with me this morning and say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, hallelujah. I'm so glad you chose to be with us on Resurrection Sunday. There's somebody around you that you just need to love on, a handshake or a high five, maybe a little elbow in the side. Just let them know that you love them, that you're glad you came to church with them. Thank you for being with us today. We love you lots. We'll see you soon. You are dismissed.